The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, verse 16. 1 Peter 2, 16. God has provided for believers a rapid and grace way to recover from being out of fellowship based on 1 John 1:9 and numerous other citations in the Bible dealing with the second adjustment to God, the rebound technique. This is your opportunity to make that application and get yourself in fellowship and take in the information God has for us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together in obedience to the command to do so, so that we can continue to stay the course in these perilous times. Thank you for this opportunity, and bless the information to our appreciation and application. In Christ's name, amen. The paradox of freedom, verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. The word use is the present participle of echo, have, use. The word freedom is with the article Eleutheria. Correctly translated. And there we have, as a covering, epikaluma. That's a covering or a pretext for evil. Definite article, kakia. But, strong adversative, use it as bond slaves, or as slaves, doulos, servants of God. Verse 17, social obligations. We have a lot to say about that in Scripture. Honor all people. All, and the word honor here, excuse me, is an aorist active imperative of timao. Honor all. The word people is added, but that's the idea. Love, another imperative. This is a present imperative. Keep on loving, agapao, the brotherhood. The brotherhood, this particular word, cognate within the words for brother, is adelphotes, with a definite article here and again in 5:9. Fear God. Fear, this is a present deponent imperative, phobeo, fear, with a definite article, theos, God. Honor, present active imperative, timao, honor the king. Definite article, that's the highest represent person in the establishment chain of command. One, these two verses, with their corresponding imperatives, round out this section dealing with believers' social and civic responsibilities. Two, Peter has in mind not political or social freedom, which for slaves and wives in the Roman Empire was limited, but spiritual freedom in Christ from what? One, looking at it negatively, from the ignorance, verse 14 of the previous chapter, of paganism. We've been set free from the belief system and practices that are the pre-salvation category. They were set free from all their past that had bound them up spiritually. Truth, Bible doctrine, not some saying that they put on over the head of a philosophy department. The truth will set you free. You want to be enslaved, take those courses. I tried one. I dropped it. It was so disgusting. I couldn't believe it. And I didn't have that much doctrine, but I had enough to know that this was complete garbage. And I decided I didn't need that. So I dropped it. All these students and teachers sitting around, kicking around these ideas of the different philosophers and philosophies is disgusting. Absolutely was. So I got out of that. John 8:32. Read the whole sentence. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You've got to go forward from the salvation adjustment to be disciples in the full sense. Otherwise, you're dead in the water. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set or make you free. Truth frees us from all of the human viewpoint, cosmos viewpoint, false doctrine, all of it. Truth, over time, keeps liberating you. You become liberated. You're not bound to those ideas and concepts that are prevalent. Also, we have down in verse... So if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. They were free from enslavement to false religion, idolatry. The more doctrine you get, the freer you are. Superstition. Have you read your horoscope? Mess. Yeah. Stuff like that. That people are bound to. STA lust and legalism. Grace freed them from the curse of the law. What's that curse? Person's born into the world. The law says, be perfect. They can't. They cannot attain perfection and gain eternal life. Apart from that they're born spiritually dead. And have that sin charged to their account. People don't think that's fair, but it is perfectly logical. God is consistent and logical and just. You and I came into the world with a genetically implanted STA, and we were charged with Adam's original sin that we never committed. We are cursed by association with Adam, with the sin nature gene. So anyway, God freed them from the curse of the law. Christians in the early church spoke with assurance of their freedom in Christ. Something we should appreciate. We have been set free from the cosmic system and the cosmic viewpoint that is so prevalent. Well, here's another one. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. These false brethren are believers, by the way. That means doesn't mean they're fake believers. They're real believers, but they were legalistic. They attached to salvation by faith the works of the law. And when people are peddling false doctrine, they're not straight up. They, whatever he says, secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. And of course, that was the law, trying to get them back under the law. Point eight, perhaps Peter interjected this familiar or this particular injunction, sensing a need for balance with the stress on submission to the civil power of pagan rule. Act as free men. Has in the Greek, no verb. The nominative, free, stands on its own. 10. But liberty can easily be abused into license. 11. Peter's concern is that they do not use their freedom in Christ as an excuse to retaliate when slandered. 3:9. 12. Their new life in Christ was not to be used as an excuse for antisocial behavior. 13. The and introduces a contrast and is equivalent to and yet. The comparative particle hos occurs in three phrases in verse 16. It is used to represent freedom, qualified or responsible freedom, and slavery to God respectively. The expression covering could refer either to something before the fact, i.e. as an excuse or pretext for evil, or after the fact, cover up. The context supports the former. 18. Peter's concern is that they do not use their freedom as an excuse to engage in antinomian or antisocial behavior, which some do. They think that this is okay to live and act this way, and it is not. So if you need to make any corrections, you need to make them. They are not to rationalize rebellion against pagan authority. I've seen examples of this. Yes, there is corrupt authority, corrupt laws. As long as they do not throw you in violation of the Bible, then you are to abide by them. As onerous as some of them are, and even illegal, you aren't sinning against God. They are not to rationalize rebellion against pagan authority. Peter wants his readers to make absolutely certain that no charges of misconduct leveled against them are ever true. 21. When freedom becomes the believer's watchword, there is as much danger of antinomianism in relation to the laws of the land as there is in relation to the laws of God. There are those that can point out how many things that have been implemented in American civilization were done so illegally, unconstitutionally, and so forth. You've got to figure out what's right and what's wrong in God's eyes. We live under a certain amount of oppression, and we have to bear up under it and serve God to the best of our ability. As I've said over and over, they can't ask you to do anything to violate divine imperatives. True freedom, got ahead of myself. Paul, who defended the freedom of Gentile Christians from the burden of the Jewish law, warned his readers against the opposite extreme, as in Galatians 5:13, Romans 6:1, 15 and following. Peter's fear, point 23, is that because they are free from the ignorance of their pagan past, they might assume that they're also free of their legitimate obligations to pagan society. 24, true freedom demands responsibility. 25, the blessings of freedom demand restraints. This is the paradox of freedom. 27, we are not free to do anything we want, or we intrude on the freedom of others. 28, the freedom and blessing to drive a car, for example, demands that we obey the rules of the road, or there would be no orderly transportation system in this country. 29. For Christians, the exploitation of their newfound freedom is their subjection to God and His rules. 30. Through the work of Christ, believers are set free from the power of the law, already noted, from sin, and from the evil that is in the world. 31. To be set free and to remain free are two different things. You have to live a certain way to exploit the freedom that you and I have been given through Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of freedom in Christ is service to God. So this freedom isn't running amok. It is serving God. Paradoxically, only when we serve God as slaves can we fully appreciate our freedom. 34, all believers are set free to serve God and reap the surpassing blessings in time and eternity. 35, those who elect to serve the dictates of the flesh and the lure of the cosmos, while free to do so, are slaves to unrighteousness. They consider themselves free, but they are slaves of unrighteousness. You choose your master. 36, in the end, such enslavement brings loss and shame. I'm talking of believers. Either kind of freedom brings with it enslavement. You're going to be enslaved to God and His plan, or are you going to be enslaved to the cosmos and its system? So, the paradox, freedom's realization is slavery to Bible doctrine, the truth. 34, so choose your freedom or slavery. The one brings life, the other death and loss. 41, the four imperatives of verse 17 follow closely on the preceding. It is as bond slaves of God that believers are to honor, show respect for all people, love the brotherhood, the royal family, fear God, and honor the ruler, the king. Of the four imperatives, the first, honor, is an aorist imperative, and the other three are present imperatives. The single aorist imperative at the beginning of the series gives the entire series an unambiguous imperatival quality. By themselves, the present imperatives could be read as indicatives. The aorist does not have to be repeated because the single use of it governs the entire series. Anyway. Peter's concern is to foster deference and respect toward everyone. As best as you can, considering all different sets of circumstances. All people is simply the accusative of pas all. This leaves room for the very group with which Peter is most concerned, the enemies of Christians, the enemies or accusers of the Christian community. How am I going to treat a person like that, who is making these false accusations? Well, there's a way to handle it. There's a way to deal with your enemies. And it isn't a bunch of verbal retaliation. It's humility and trying to set forth a good example before an antagonist. God will give you the grace and the wisdom should you find yourself in such a situation. You're bigger than the situation. You don't stoop to their level. Name calling and things of that nature. You can stand firm with regard to your belief system. Sometimes it's best not even to respond. It's not worth the time. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. Should you find yourself in a situation like that. The first imperative could be translated, show respect to everyone, as much as is possible to do so. A total stranger, whoever it is. Even though Pontus and the word for honor is not a heading for the whole series, it does function as a kind of heading for the love of the brotherhood. All people obviously includes the brotherhood. Your brethren in the world, 5:9. The other use is of the noun in the other use of this noun in the only other use of this noun in the New Testament. Peter is not unaware of Jesus' command to love even one's enemies. And when we do that, we follow the pattern of God, who loved his enemies and has provided for us salvation and so forth. So we are commanded not to spend time hating, having mental attitude sins towards our enemies. We will have those that are antagonistic. This is in Matthew 5. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So this is an example. They quote a verse and then they add their own idea to it. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For even he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And so forth. 52. His point in using different verbs is to qualify the gospel tradition by setting some priorities for his audience. He avoids telling them in so many words to love your enemies, emphasizing instead their responsibility to love the Christian brotherhood, members of the royal family. 54. Peter distinguishes respect from love, which he deems to define as the cement that binds Christians together into a brotherhood, which isn't there if they're all believing different things and so forth. There has to be a certain amount of a level of unity of love and love for them. 55. For other concise New Testament expressions of the concurrent duties of Christian to fellow Christian and to everyone else, you have verses like these, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. This is dealing with a specific group of people. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live at peace with one another. And Galatians 6:10. The posture Peter urges towards God is one of reverent fear, not some extremism, but reverent fear, fear of God. 57. Such posture fits the present context, where Peter addresses them as God's bondslaves. 58. God is to be feared because he is the Holy One, our Creator and Judge, etc. 59. The civil power is on a different plane, and it calls for loyal respect, hence the words, honor the king. That might seem hard to do sometimes, considering the people who hold the office. But when this was written, none other than Nero was in power. He was in the he was in God in the chain of command, and he was not a nice guy. He deserves the reputation that he left behind. And God held him accountable, as he does all who misuse and abuse their authority. Jesus differentiated between our duties to God and to Caesar. 61. Proverbs 24:21 provides an Old Testament model for this exhortation. Look that one up. Proverbs 24:21. A father teaching his son, "My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those who are given to change." We had a president that had that in his motto, change. Remember? Yeah. Just thought I'd bring that up. I just remembered it. Like Romans 13, 1 through 7, Matthew 22, 21, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, and Titus 3, 1, this passage has had a determining effect on the church's teaching about the duties Christians owe to the state. The command to honor the king is especially illuminating, considering who held the office of king, quote unquote. They didn't call their leaders king. In the Roman Empire, they called him Caesar. Anyway, it's the same thing. We call ours president. And in the prophecy, it's called the King of Babylon. When whatever powers different kings had, some kings, the very few had absolute power. I can name two. The kings in the Davidic line. They weren't subject to any court of jurisdiction, to any body of individuals. They couldn't be called on the carpet, so to speak. Their judge right over them was the Lord. Other kingships have, there's this balance of power. The other one I can think of is the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. He's the head of gold in that image in Daniel. Why is he the head of gold? And then as you go down the body of it, representing the different successive ancient king empires, the metal is of the lesser value. The one beneath it is silver. That's the Medo-Persian. The law of the Medes and the Persians. The king could not override that law if he chose to, unlike the Babylonian. And that's the kind of kingship that was in the Davidic line. He was never subject to any other legislative or judicial power. But if he ran amok, then he had to answer to God. Dealt with him directly. So that was the barrier on that one. And that's the kind of kingship God holds. He's not answerable. There's a verse to the effect, with God speaking in the prophecies, "Who's going to call me before a court?" Nobody. He is above that, but he is perfect, so we have no fear of anything amiss there. Nero was hated in the capital, except by the masses, with whom he curried favor. Bread and circus. So any disaffections, that's a tactic they had. Come and see the deal, and here's free grain, and blah, blah, blah. Okay. Its supposition was that God established shepherds to watch over the masses under their domain. This command is for both good and bad rulers. Many are a combination of both. The most conspicuous feature of this section is its optimism. Christians who are slandered should defer to the state because the purpose of civil authority is to punish wrongdoers and reward those who do right. So they did have a certain level of protection so that the masses and people around them couldn't just do anything they wanted to them. I mean, there were things happened, obviously, but they did have this protection against being attacked by the general population. Under normal circumstances, loyalty to God and loyalty to the state will not come into conflict. 70. As far as Christians are concerned, a danger exists that believers may use their freedom they have in Christ as an excuse for malice or misconduct. 71. The section ends with a series of imperatives targeting their responsibilities to others, to each other, to God, and to the state. All right? Responsibility of servants. This will close out this chapter, I believe. Verse 18. Servants to the reasonable and the unreasonable. Now, some of these Christians in the early church and probably at different places in history didn't have any freedom. Only that was given to them by their owners, slave owners. Slavery was a big thing in the Roman Empire. Many of these people brought in as a result of Roman conquest were brought into the empire and they were put in the status of slaves, people who were conquered and so forth. They weren't. So you had slavery. You see it in the Bible. Servants. This is a particular word for servant. Definite article with the vocative. The VOC, the vocative, that's the voice of address. You're addressing somebody. Here through the letter, he is addressing what here is called oiketes. Oiketes. Oiketes is a particular servant, not just any old servant. It's a house servant, someone that serves in the house. These were common in the Roman Empire, especially in larger homes, wealthier people, they had these servants. And some of them became believers. Be submissive to your masters with all respect. Be submissive is an imperative. Participle acting is an imperative. Hupotasso means to be subjected. Be subject to your masters. This is from which we get the English word despot. Despotes. Master. Be submissive to your masters with all respect. Respect is the word for fear. And it doesn't mean to grovel. Doesn't mean to run under your STA. It means just show respect when you are given directives and in dealing and interacting with the master of the house, the overseer of it all. Not only to those who are good and gentle, not only to those who are good, agathos, and gentle. The word for gentle is epieikes. But also to those who are unreasonable. Let's take it up a level. But also to those who are unreasonable. Unreasonable is an is a definite article here of this adjective, skolios. It means perverse, crooked, four times, in these verses. Here it would be, the English brings out the sense within the context of someone who is arbitrary, unreasonable, and so forth. A real particular challenge to get up every day and serve someone of this caliber. Not a good boss. Okay. For this finds favor. For this finds favor. That's our word for grace. It also has other nuances, and that context will determine. Favor is fine here. For this, that has the pronoun, for this is favor, finds favor. Italics, because I had to supply a verb here. It is for the sake of conscience towards God. It is for the sake of conscience, suniasis, toward God. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. That is really the high ground of application for a believer. To find themselves in a situation where they are mistreated, unfairness, unreasonableness, just a bad attitude towards another fellow human being. Bears up, if anyone bears up, present indicative of hupophero, means to endure, bears up under sorrow, lupe. When suffering, pasco, the verb suffer, suffering unjustly. The adverb. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated? For what credit is there? You don't get a credit for that. What credit is there if, when you sin, present participle, and are harshly treated, present active participle, kolapizo. This actually word means to be beaten. It's translated harshly treated. In all those verses. You endure it with patience. You endure, you put up with it. Hupomeno. With patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. You patiently endure it. Hupomeno, to endure. This finds favor with God. God's takes stock of it. This finds favor with God. Now, the early Christians in the Roman Empire, that's the background to this. We could maybe conceive of situations where Christians might be in a situation where they are being harshly treated by their boss, unfairly, discriminated against, whatever you want to call it. If that's the niche God has you in, you make the most of it. He's going to reward you, not just in the afterlife, but in time. Eventually, He'll liberate you from it. He got numbers of ways of doing that. He can drop some rocks on that boss's head that'll soften him up. He can. So, Christian responsibility before the social order continues with guidelines for the conduct of domestic servants here in Colossians and in Ephesians 6. A huge portion of the workforce of the Roman world was indentured servants. They didn't have freedom. We have a story in the Bible, we have an incident in the Bible where one of them did a runaway slave. and came to Paul in Rome. The little book of Philemon, his boss or his owner. And Paul worked, because there were Christians on both sides of that one, and positive, so he could work with that and worked out the situation. Paul stood up and wrote the letter and encouraged this runaway to go back, submit to his boss, his owner, and he asked the boss to treat him in grace. And if you're out any money as a result of his departure, I'll take care of it. So we can't use that as an excuse for anything. This growing and massive population explains one of the reasons for the prosperity of the empire: cheap labor. The Household Duty Code contains a set of guidelines for the behavior of domestic servants. The noun servants is the vocative plural, occurring here and in those other three verses. The exhortation proper is supported by appeals to the divine viewpoint, verses 19 and 20, and to the moral example and sufferings of Jesus. When Peter reaches the end of this section, it is easy to forget that he is still addressing slaves in relation to their masters. Much of the section is applicable to Christians generally, especially under undeserved suffering, or to household domestics in particular. The basic command, "be submissive," is a participle used as an imperative, representing a further specific instance of the verbal imperative of verse 13. 10. Christian slaves are enjoined to do reverence to his or her master, as is the wife to her unbelieving husband. 13. Peter begins to generalize immediately after the exhortation proper with the clause, if clause, of verse 19. Because Peter has just referred to all Christians as bond slaves, in verse 16, he switches to this other word in order to focus on the domestic servants as a particular social group. They had people that cleaned, cooked, took care of things, but they were slaves. They had to be provided for. The owner had to provide them with, you know, room and board, at least. There is nothing in the epistles talking about, you know, uprisings, marches, protests against slavery with all of its abuses. Time will take care of things. And he chooses despotes instead of the more common kurios, lord, to refer to slave masters, here Timothy and Titus. The effect of all in the phrase "with all respect" is to intensify the reverence for which Peter speaks, as in "with deep reverence." Although the word order could suggest that the reverence is directed toward slave masters, the clear distinction in verse 17 between fear toward God and respect for the emperor demands that here too, fear means reverence towards God and not human masters as such. Hope that's not confusing. 16. In the admonitions to slaves in Paul's presentation of the household duty codes, fear is directed towards God or Christ and not towards human masters. Respect, yes, but not fear, that kind of sinful or fear. You're not to be afraid. God's going to take care of me. God's got me covered. I may be abused on occasion, this and that, humiliated by this person for whatever reason, doesn't like me. Maybe it's because you exude something they don't have. The Christian life. You're a witness in the middle of it. Okay. The implication is that they somehow, point 17, stand in Christ's place, where reverence is urged toward masters as God's representatives. 18, Peter makes it clear that obedience is not to be limited to just those who are good or just and gentle, but to those who are unreasonably cruel as well. Extremes, various extremes. You have to have, these believers had to have this information in order for that phase of their Christian life to bear up every day and know you just can't go anywhere, do what you want to, in that sense of freedom. That you are bound to this master. And if he's not a nice guy or person, you still, that's where God has put you in your assignment in time. And you're to work your way through that. You might get it as a believer with bosses that show preferential treatment to one person and not another. You just bear up under it. You're doing what you got to do. It's your task in the angelic conflict. And you're not going to do less of a good job. You're not going to run around and malign him behind his back or anything like that. You're going to bear up under it. Down the road, God will give you deliverance. One way or another. You get a different job, or he'll change, or whatever the circumstances happen to be. We've all probably experienced some kind of abuse under a legitimate authority. Okay? That doesn't mean we quit doing our job as under the Lord and what we're here to do. Okay? So, he recognizes that some masters treat their slaves fairly. They're humane. They know they're slaves. They even probably have some compassion for them. But they got a job to do, so they treat them fairly, righteously. However, and he does not assume that these good slave owners are necessarily Christians. That's not, obviously, slave owners, there are slave owners that are addressed in the epistles that were Christians. And they're told how to treat those under them. I know it's hard for us to comprehend this as this slavery is okay. Slavery existed in the Old Testament. You can go ahead and read about it. And it has existed in human history. While it is not the ideal way to live one's life, Paul says, remain a slave, but if you get a chance to get your freedom, take it. Legally, we're talking. You get a way to step out of it. And there were those who did. Or there were just masters that emancipated people. It's in God's hands. God can work it all out. Because obviously being bound to someone in that way restricts some of the things you can do. You can't just say, I'm going to go visit my friends. Or help another believer. You are restricted by this environment you're in. You just deal with it. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on God. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. And watch Him pull some strings for you in a situation that looks hopeless or it's a dead end. That's why sometimes when you're in a situation where your job or your circumstances, your marriage, where is not, could be improved. God may just be keeping you there to refine you spiritually. You got to consider that possibility. For some people, it's if things aren't right, they just jump ship and run off to another job. We know better. We know that God has got to make it perfectly clear and open the door. Christian slave owners are addressed in Ephesians 6, 9, and 4, 1. They're told how to treat those under them. You have a master in heaven too. That's how I go. How he treats them. You have a master over you. How do you like to be treated by him? In grace, understanding, patience, all those factors. That's what you got to deal with those people under you. I'm trying to figure out something up here. That is, I think I'm going to need more notes for second session. I don't know. All right, let's take our break.